Welcome. It's good to see everybody. Wait a minute, you guys are still asleep? Welcome.
Welcome.
There we go. There we go. Now everybody's awake. All right. Well, I'm glad. You see, you got up. You feel moving around a little bit. You feel like you warmed up a little bit. So if you need to snuggle in, you can just snuggle with your neighbor there. For those of you who don't have a neighbor, I'm sorry. There you go. Jesus will keep you warm. I've got wires sticking out here. So hopefully, by now, everyone has their words and verse for the year. If you aren't sure what we're referring to, you can go on to our website and find last week's message where we talked about one word to guide us closer to God and allow us to be transformed, because resolutions don't always do that, but when we put God in the mix, we get transformed through that. So you might want to check that out. But today, you guys are in for a treat, because we're starting a brand new series. Our series now is called Eyes Wide Open, and we're continuing in the book of John. And today our message is titled Light Needed. So we're going to start chapter 9 of John, verse 1. But just to keep it in context, I thought we could go back just a little bit, because we've been out of John for almost a month, just because of holidays and just celebrating Christmas and the new year. So just want to give you a little bit of review of where we left off. We left off with Jesus, and imagine that, Jesus in John. We left off with Jesus being accused of being a demon-possessed. And he said to these men, no, listen, I'm not the devil. I'm not demon-possessed. I am doing the Father's work, the work he sent me to do. And boy, this enraged them, because they were like, wait, you're saying you're God and God sent you? Whoa. So they're so enraged that they're ready to stone him to death. In fact, they reach down and grab stones. And by the time they stand back up, Jesus is gone. So that's where we're going to pick up our story today. So what we're about to read likely occurred right after this, but some speculate it might be sometime later, but we'll get into more of that. So if you have your Bibles with you, your smartphones, you want to follow along, open them up to chapter 9 of John, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 today. So here we go. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him, begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. God, we just want to acknowledge your word this morning, that you speak to us through it, and that you want to make us different. You want us to see something that we haven't seen before. So would you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your message, this message? Remove any distraction or whatever might be in the way to what you have to say. Clear our minds. Set our hearts on you. Allow your word to speak directly to us. We need your light more than ever. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys ready? We're going to take a more in-depth look. The verses that we go through, each one will be on the screen. So we're going to start off with verses 1 and 2. We'll read them again for you. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So it's likely that Jesus is traveling from Jerusalem after his interaction with these men, right? The people in the temple. But based on what happens later on the passage, it's probably not too much longer after he's left the city. It's probably pretty close to when the guys were getting ready to stone him. He ducks away and he starts walking down the road. You'll see. And then when he comes across this guy, the translation here makes it sound like he saw this blind man and he was going to engage him. He says, he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. You're like, oh, he saw this man, and it's almost like he's getting ready to walk up to him. But if we take a closer look at the Greek and the NASB translation, we really get a clear understanding of what happened. Because in the NASB, it translates it as he passed by. He literally just walked past this blind man. So it appears that Jesus notices him, but he just keeps on going. So when I read that, I'm like, that just is weird. Why would Jesus ignore this blind man? Why would he do that? Well, we might speculate. Was it so the disciples might engage? Or that Jesus knew that they were going to ask about him and he just didn't bother to engage with the man? See, because when they do inquire, it's not to help him, is it? It's not for his benefit, but for them to understand why he's blind to begin with. Think about this, though. If they had not inquired about him, it might be possible that he would have remained blind. If not forever, certainly longer. What about us? What about the people that we walk by in life? Do we inquire to the Lord about them? Are we willing to ask questions about the people that we interact with on a daily basis? Because it seems from this record that an inquiry is enough to spawn the favor of God, isn't it? One commentator stated, "The disciples are no different than any other human beings who seek answers or rationale for hard questions of pain, suffering, and evil." So do you think what the commentator is saying is true? Would that be the only reason they'd be asking this kind of question? Why is this man blind? Where would the disciples get this idea of his blindness coming from his parents or as a punishment for his own sins? Coming from the punishment of his parents' sins or from his own sins? Well, let's take a look back. If you go back to Exodus 20 and 34, it says the punishment for the sins of his parents or the parents would be upon the third and fourth generations. So we can see that the disciples might be grasping from that knowledge. They might be, hey, listen, maybe it's because his parents didn't acknowledge their sins and this guy had to suffer because of it. Or maybe, in contrast, if his blindness was a result of his own sin, then the first thought would have been negated by the words the Lord gave through the prophet Ezekiel, who said this: the Lord no longer held children responsible for the sins of the parents or other generations, but they themselves would have to face judgment for their own sins. That's found in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel. So you can see where the disciples might have grabbed this information from, why they might be asking this question. But Jesus clearly corrects their thinking and assumptions in the next verse. Look at verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." See, Jesus explains this to them. This happened because God had a purpose in mind. How many times have you wondered why something has happened to you or someone in your life? Maybe somebody that has a physical ailment or some circumstantial situation that just doesn't make sense. In fact, there are many things in this life that at the time might seem unfair. They don't make sense, but they're just not right. Think about some of these. Let's just start with this man. Why was this man born with no sight from birth? He never got to see God's creation. Why would God do that? Or what about others who are born with permanent disabilities? Why do people die before it seems like it should be their time? What's the reason people suffer in pain or have so many losses at one time? Why do jobs up and disappear, leaving us wondering how we're going to make ends meet? Well, if we stop and consider what Jesus is saying about this blind man, it's the same message that we kind of heard last week, isn't it? In all things, God has a purpose and a plan. In all things. In fact, there's nothing we go through that he's not going to be able to use for his glory. Nothing. Often, it's those things that we have to go through that draw us closer to him. If we didn't go through them, we'd still be running our own race, running off in a different direction. But he takes these circumstances and brings us close. He draws us close because our lives are meant to be a mirror to God's glory. But we have to do something because we have to surrender to him in order for his glory to be displayed in us, don't we? We have to go, okay, you're in control. You've got this. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, not only, church, do we have a purpose, but we have a timeline. As long as it is day, he says in verse 4, As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. He follows this up with verse 5 and says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Did you notice a critical piece of information there? Notice there, Jesus didn't say he. That H, that W is not an H. It says we. It says we have works to do. We must do these works. Now, you might be thinking, oh, he's with the disciples, so he's only speaking to them. Well, that can't be true, because then the Bible doesn't speak to us. And if you know anything about us around here, we take very seriously the call to be disciples of Christ. It's a directive. So it's to us now as well. We have works to do. In fact, we must do the works of the Father. And Jesus didn't leave him wondering why. He said, hey, it's because night is coming. This is another one of the examples in the Bible where it might be easy to assume Jesus is speaking literally. But in this passage, as in many others, there's a contrast between light and dark. The symbolism here is to contrast good and evil as light and dark. Think about that. He's saying, hey, night is coming. So if we understand that night is dark or evil, then we know that there's a time coming when we're going to be apart from Jesus. Is that true? It feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? You know that battle between light and dark rages on even still today? Maybe you're thinking, this doesn't really matter to us right now. Like, I'm in Christ. Right. But there's a battle between light and dark always, between good and evil. And if we understand the urging of Paul in Ephesians 6, we need to do something. We need to be prepared for that battle. We need to put on that spiritual armor of God. Because if we do not, we're subject to the enemy's attack. And church, he knows where our defenses are weak, where we are ill-equipped to withstand a battle. What general would continue to go into battle knowing his weakness and continue to use that weakness? What general would send his fleet out into the army and know, or into the sea, and know that this one ship is ill-equipped to battle? Would he keep sending it out to defend that area that's important? No. He'd either send new equipment or other equipment with it. We need to do the same thing. We must consider the same question. What area are we not prepared to do battle in? Where are we weak? Where do we need to be strengthened? What needs to be reinforced? Because when we can identify that, we can go to God and go, hey, I know this is where I'm weak. This is the area I need your strength to pull me back, to keep me from the battle of the enemy, to keep me from the darkness. And all he's going to do is request his help. So let's get back to the verse specifically. Why can no one work at night? Well, the message John was communicating is because, remember, while the book is written in the order of events occurred here in John, he's using them to witness to a certain audience. And night also has in mind the time after the cross. Did you ever consider the time after the cross? Jesus' body is down off the cross. It's in the tomb. The disciples are up in the upper room. And it's dark. They've got the windows drawn. There's a somberness in the air, because their hope has just been removed. They had fear. There was uncertainty. They were overwhelmed. Have you ever had times like this? When you felt like you weren't certain? When there was a lack of hope? When the darkness is all around us, hope seems like it was just within reach, but then disappears when we needed it most. You think the disciples felt that way in that moment? They were living with Jesus, and now he's gone. How many times have you heard as a believer the phrase used, I don't know how anyone could get through life without knowing Christ? I'm sure you've all heard that. Man, we are blessed, church, to be living in a time when Christ is our hope, when we have that hope to cling on to. In times before Christ, there was only the hope that one day he would come, that he might come. They didn't know when. But today, if we believe, we know that we're going to be in heaven with him. So when Jesus said, "Why I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world," he's communicating a few other things. First, he's saying this. He's letting them know, listen, my time is limited. You guys have this concept that I'm going to be here. See, what they thought was, Jesus is here. The messianic age is here. We're in it. This is awesome. He's going to reign, remember? They thought he was going to be the king. But Jesus, in this phrase right here, he says, while I am in the world, he puts constraints, while. Not I'm in the world, while I'm in the world. But the other thing he says there is that you have to have an assurance that through me, darkness will not prevail. It's not going to be allowed to prevail. And Jesus puts his actions into words. And what he does next probably will leave us wondering, why this way? Look at verses 6 and 7. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I don't know about you, but every time I read this passage of Scripture, I have always thought, why did he choose to do it this way? Right? I mean, come on. Here's God, the Creator, and he makes a mud pie with spit to cure this man's blindness. Tell me he couldn't have done it any other way. God put scales on Paul's eyes. He was blind. Why couldn't he do that for this guy? Have some scales for a few days, you're cured. Why couldn't he just lay his hands on him? Let him touch his robe. There was a million ways he could have done it. But he chose spit and mud. Now, it's considered to be gross, isn't it? It's just discarded without thought. It's like, yuck, I don't want that. But God, being God, wastes nothing. Not even spit. In fact, do you know that this is one of three times that Jesus uses spit to heal illnesses of people? That's right. There's two other, if you want to look them up, in chapter 7 and 8. And as if spit is not enough, he adds dirt to the mix, making it an even more messy venture. Come on. I mean, why not just the spit? But then dirt too. But this too is something God uses. It's not uncommon for him to use dirt. In fact, God creates from the dirt, doesn't he? Think back to Genesis 2:7, when he took the dust, formless and void of life, and he breathed into it. Dust is just finer dirt, right? And he did it. But the blind man didn't seem to mind, though, because when Jesus gave him instructions, he went with no questions, no buts, no, ew, that's gross. Maybe because he couldn't see. But we know that people who don't have their sight usually have very keen hearing, so I'm sure he had a good idea what Jesus just did. Regardless, the blind man went. Now, are we any different than the blind man? When we come to Jesus, doesn't he heal us? Doesn't he make us whole? And then he tells us to go as well? Are we any different? Once we hear from Jesus, we need to follow. Look at what Jesus told the disciples to do in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It's probably a very common verse about this. Because these are his commands to us as believers, as the church. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Just underline "go" if you're following along your Bibles, because there's a key right there. Go. He told the blind man to go. The blind man went. He's telling believers here, go, the disciples, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So I can imagine that there are some in the room today, or maybe some that are listening online, who've responded to Jesus and did just that. They received from Jesus that healing, that wholeness, and they went. Not only did they go, but they continue to go. They are in it. They're running the race, as Paul calls us to do. But there are also some in the room today who started to go, but then gave up for one reason or another. They stopped. They forgot the command to go. Now there are still others who have yet to go. They're still waiting. There's one thing in common in all three of these groups. Listen, going is not a once and done. It's not a once and done decision. Going is a daily calling. So no matter which group you find yourself in, today still has the opportunity within it to be obedient to Christ's command to go. So whether you've been going and you're still going, keep going. Whether you started going and you stopped going, start going. Today's a new day. Whether you haven't gone yet, go. Because there's a close connection to obedience or believing and experiencing the powerful work of God. Look at this blind man. Did he not experience the powerful work of God because he went? He had never seen before. He had missed everything in the world. He could have done a million other things, but he went. And when he went, he could see. Now, I don't want to rush past this passage and miss the pool, because the pool has some significance in it. The pool is the same one where water was drawn from the water ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember, when we studied John chapter 7, I think it was back in October, you can go online and check those messages out. We talked about the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would go to this pool. It's up on the screen. Here's a map. See the pool down there in the left-hand corner? That was the pool. They would take the bottles or whatever they would, the containers, because they filled all these jars up in the temple with water. And because water was life, remember, if you remember that from that. And they would carry him up to the temple, and it was this huge thing. And the last day, they did this all day long. It was crazy. The trumpets would sound, and they would celebrate water. Well, this is the pool. This is the pool where the man was told to go wash in. And look at the significance of the name of the pool. I think it's a subtle reminder, since John points out what it means. The pool, as one commentator writes, is indicative of Jesus' mission and his command. In other words, Jesus was sent, and he sends us. Now, this pool, here's another picture of it up here on the screen, has a geographical significance. And that gives us a spiritual meaning as well. See, this pool was considered to be a pool that gave life. Because as you saw from the map earlier, that pool was within the walls of the city. It was meant as a place that they could draw water. During the time when the city would be under siege, they could go to this pool and get water. Because normally they'd go outside the gates to get their water. But Hezekiah, during his reign, dug this tunnel out to the spring of Gihon. And this spring fed this pool. It's pretty cool if you go online and look this up. This was all buried. They just uncovered this like in 2004. This was all underground, and they found it as they were putting underground or piping through. It's pretty neat that this was here, and they found it. So if you go to Israel now, you can go back and see it. It's still there. But think about this. The city's under siege. They've got a place to draw water from. How is that spiritual? Well, let's think about something. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? The Spirit lives within us, and we can draw hope from that Spirit. So when we face spiritual battles, when we face the battles that come at us from the outside, we have something from within that we can draw hope and power from. There's a spiritual significance to this. It's within us, and God gave us that. And that tunnel through the Holy Spirit is our direct connect to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our direct connect to Jesus. See, when we live like this world, when we live in this world, when we live like this, when we live like we're changed and transformed, the world then sees us different. Look at what his neighbors ask him after the change, after the intersection with Jesus in verses 8 and 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claim that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." Now, while this man had a physical change, I would submit that he had a spiritual change as well. Think about this. This man was dependent on others to survive. He would have to go every day to beg just to get by, because what can a blind man do? He couldn't see, so he needed to be dependent on strangers or those who were around him just to survive. He may have been dependent upon family or neighbors just to get to the place where he could bake. Because the city was constantly changing. There was always something in the way. I'm not sure he would have been able to navigate through without stumbling and falling. So someone would have had to guide him. But don't miss this. Because once he intersected with Christ, his life was no longer dependent on strangers or neighbors. His obedience to follow Jesus made him different. And it gave him a freedom that he never had before. He never had it before. This is still true today. Listen, in a conversation within the last week I had, I was talking to someone who claimed to follow Christ. But in their own words, they said, I was not. I was just putting on this act. I wasn't being obedient to his calling on my life. I wasn't. But through a difficult circumstance, God wrestled with them and changed them. They transformed him. And he decided, I'm all in now. I'm going to truly follow Christ. And you know, it's one person telling another person. But this person told me that I didn't even notice the change, but people around me who had known me for years saw this difference in me and they're attracted to it. Said, somehow you're different. There was no physical change in this person, but something happened on the inside and leaked out of them. So has the same been said about you? I mean, that's a challenging question. Would somebody say that same change has happened within you? That takes a hard look at ourselves. This man was confident in the change. Look at what he says. He's so confident, he declares that, I am the man. I'm the one. Christ intersected with my life, and yes. But the people, they wanted more details to be sure, didn't they? Look at verses 10 through 12, last verses here. How then were your eyes opened, they ask. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud, and he put it on my eyes. He left out a little detail, didn't he? He just made some mud, and he told me to go to Siloam. Maybe he was afraid they wouldn't go to see Jesus after he told him about the spit. I don't know. But he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and I could see. Where is this man, they ask. I don't know, he said. Well, their question really is more focused on the physical change in the man here. But for him, and certainly for all of us, this question is one that opens the door for us to proclaim the great name of Jesus and the change that occurs on the inside. You're going to find out more about this in the coming weeks because their story keeps going. But he had a story to tell, didn't he? His story was not about him, but his story was about Jesus. And each of us have that same story to tell. Now listen, this guy didn't have the whole story, did he? As he responded to these men, he didn't know that Jesus was going to the cross. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. But he told them that Jesus was the one who healed me. He told them how Jesus intersected with his life. And that was the story that Jesus gave him to tell. That was his responsibility. And we, church, have that same responsibility. I've heard people say, I can't share the gospel. I can't tell people about Jesus until I know the Bible inside and out and I've got it memorized. Church, there is not one person that I know of who has memorized the Bible from front to back. I don't know anybody. I haven't memorized full chapters. Sorry. I know that's disappointing. You don't need to have the Bible memorized to be a servant of Christ. You don't need to have the Bible memorized to take the story of Jesus and how he intersected in your life to the world around us. You don't need it. Would it be helpful? Yes. Am I telling you not to do it? No. In fact, I think we have a calling to grow in the knowledge of the Word, to understand it, to memorize it. But we don't need it to tell the story of Jesus. Because he intersected personally with us. And it's about the relationship he has with us. And if we truly trust that the Holy Spirit can use us and is in us, he can use our story in the lives of those around us. We just need to do one thing. We need to answer the questions. We need to be faithful to share. We need to engage. Let's face something here. I'm sure you've all gotten up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black. And you're kind of fumbling around because you're not sure where everything is. You're kind of disoriented because there's no light. And so either you're trying to find the light to turn on so you can see where you're going, or you kind of cautiously maneuver to your destination. Without light, we're all tentative to move, aren't we? We move cautiously. We're slow. We're not sure what lies in front of us. But once we have light, our actions are more definitive, aren't they? With the light, you know where you're going. You can see the obstacles. There's nothing in your way. But if you close your eyes, you don't know where you're going. And there you go, right into a chair or somebody else. Church, we have the light within us that can guide us and direct us. We don't need to be tentative. We can be decisive. So look, what do we need? What do we need to know when we leave here today? First is that God has a purpose in all things. In all things, he has a purpose. Nothing is without purpose. So you might be in a situation right now, you're thinking, oh man, I just don't understand the situation. It doesn't make sense and it's hard. Or maybe you've gone through it and you're going, I still don't get it. He's going to reveal it to you. He's going to use it because he has a purpose in all things. And in that purpose, we have works to do. We can't just stop and wait because God has a plan. He's had a plan for a long time. He's prepared things for us to do. We have to engage while we're waiting to see what's going on because they're not just going to necessarily come. We can't sit on our hands and wait. We have works to do. Jesus said, works that the Father has for us to do. Maybe that means we need to look to the needs of others. Maybe that means we need to inquire of the Lord about someone else. Because maybe our inquiry will be the catalyst for change in that person's life. And God wastes nothing, not even spit and dirt. So whatever you think the minute thing is in your life, the thing that doesn't matter, maybe that's the exact thing that he wants to use because he doesn't let anything be wasted. And with that knowledge, we're given courage to get through the hard things. With that knowledge, we have a strength within us that is undeniable. And then finally, we have to go. We've got to go. Jesus tells us to. We see what happened when the blind man did. There's reward for obedience. We have got to go. Why? Because this world, I don't think anybody could deny this, this world that we live in is like night. And it needs the light. And we are the vessel by which that light can be brought to the world. So we need to go with eyes wide open and the light alive in us. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said it here again today. I am the light of the world. One day the sun might not come up, but we still have a light. We still have a light within us. Even in the darkest of nights, in the darkest of times, we have a light available to us. God, we just acknowledge that tonight or today. We acknowledge that you are the light and that you want to use us for your glory. Help us, because sometimes it's easier to just wait for something else to happen. But you've called us to go because you have works for us to do. We want to be faithful. We want to be known as disciples, that the transformation that happened within us is flowing out through us. That we as your church should take that light to a world that is in such desperate need. We pray today for that courage to be obedient to you, to do the hard things. You don't leave us. And you use circumstances to change us. So I'm praying today that whatever circumstances any of us are facing, that you would just reveal your glory in them. And help us to stay focused on you, knowing that you're going to use it. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, who saves. Amen.